Gospel of Jesus Christ. Thankful that you've taken the time out of your schedule to be with us. Thank you. I would not have remembered had you not reminded me. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Glad to have my brother in attendance. I'm thankful to him that he has not made it impossible for me to preach the gospel in Louisville, Kentucky. And once again, I get a chance to teach him something. Mark and I are two of five boys, five brothers. My parents have this very large table in the kitchen, seats about 10 people. It has a Lazy Susan, that's that thing that spins the food around so you don't have to say pass the butter or whatever that is. And first time I brought my wife home, the table started spinning as it does every time the amen is said. And after about 10 minutes, my mother looked at my wife-to-be's plate and said, "Well, honey, aren't you hungry? It was empty. It didn't have anything on it." She said, "Yes, but the table won't stop turning." With five boys, that's the way life was. Always pushing, always in competition. But a lot of love in that family, and it's good to see him. Good to spend a little bit of time with him this week, and staying in his home. So we appreciate that. Here in Mark chapter 7, we read of Jesus and his disciples dealing with a problem that they faced because of a tradition among the Jews. Beginning in verse 1, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men."'" Well, obviously, by the time Jesus came onto the scene, a great body of traditions had arisen that originated with men, already in place by the time Jesus came, and he was expected, as well as his disciples, to abide by these traditions. Now, we need to recognize that these traditions lead us to some questions. What was his attitude toward those traditions? What was Jesus' attitude toward the religious sects that arose from those traditions? And if he were on earth today, what would be his attitude toward the religious traditions that exist and the denominations that have arisen from them today in our time? I think it's a very useful study, as well as not only a study of scripture and of religion in our day, but of the human condition, how we tend to be with our traditions. First of all, we need to talk about what some of the traditions were among the Jews. And we're probably familiar with a lot of them. Here in Mark chapter 7, it talks about ceremonial washings. Now, this was not about hygiene, not about whether you're going to eat something that might contaminate your meal and make you sick. This was a spiritual statement, a religious thing. That is, there were many things that the Jews did that made them unclean. Contact with something that might be dead, contact with a Gentile. There are many things that made them unclean. If you're unclean, you're therefore unfit to worship God, therefore to offer a prayer before your meal. So if you come from the marketplace, you don't know where all these people have been, what they've touched, and the uncleanness might have been passed on to you. You don't know. So just to be safe, so you can have a prayer before your meal, you need to wash your hands. And you'll notice it doesn't say just wash your hands. My mother used to always say, "Remember soap and water." This was about washing it in a special way. one of the marginal readings say, with a fist. Now you say, Jeff, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. Somehow they had to make a fist to wash their hands. And if you did it in that certain way, you would be ceremonially made clean and able to offer your prayer before you ate your meal. This is a tradition. This is not something found in the Old Testament law. Yes, the clean and unclean is, yes, you're not to worship God if you're unclean. But what made you clean in terms of, and how you become ceremonially clean again, in this matter, had to do with traditions of men. Well, there was also what was called the Corban traditions. Some people occasionally devoted money to the temple. Now, if you made a promise, I'm going to get some inheritance, and I want to devote half of my inheritance to the temple. And so you announce that you're going to do this. That's called Corban. You have made a commitment to give this money to the temple. Well, what if your parents got sick? In fact, if you read with me in verse 8, Jesus goes on talking about this matter. Same chapter. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses says, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his mother or father, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So mom and dad get sick. And you say, well, mom and dad, you know I love you. And you know that I would help you under any other circumstance. But, I told the priest that I was going to give this money to the temple. It's Corban. It's already dedicated, already committed, and I can't help you. You're just going to have to find your medicine or go see a doctor or figure out some other way to get well. And so what Jesus said is, by your human traditions, you have made the word of God of no effect. That is, they have not just raised their human traditions to the level of Scripture, they've actually raised it above Scripture, canceling Scripture by their human traditions. If there's ever a circumstance in which family circumstances or any other such circumstance, even work circumstances, cancels the word of God, then we need to recognize that our customs, our habits, our own rules, we're putting them above God's word. And of course, when you think about the idea of these traditions of the elders, let me pause and kind of historically bring this into perspective. We know that Moses gave the law. We know that he wrote them about 1,500 years before Christ. And the first five books of the Old Testament are the law. Then we know that God sent prophets to an erring Israel to try to bring them back, get them to repent. And their writings increased the number and scope of Old Testament teaching. So with that, we have the law and the prophets. You'll see that expression a lot in Scripture. And for many years, that's what the Jews went by. Now, they would often have discussions and debates among themselves about how to apply the law of God. And those would be contained in oral traditions. They were not written down at this time. They were just handed down. They were the traditions of the elders handed down orally. While the Israelites were in Babylon particularly, the Jews began to be concerned about this, that because their culture was being fractured and sent to all parts of the world, and how are we going to keep this up? And so they began writing down these oral traditions. And they continued to copy them in various documents. And then about 200 years before Jesus was born, they were put together in one document called the Talmud. You perhaps have heard that word. The Jewish Talmud are the writings of the rabbis, the elders, the traditions. This is supposed to be how suggestions on how you apply God's word. We have commentaries. A commentary might do the same thing. You get a commentary on the book of Mark and you read through this passage, and the commentary suggests some meanings and applications and definitions of what the things in this. But we in no way think that the commentary is equal to God's word, or shouldn't, and should never allow the commentary to be placed above God's word. But that's what the Jews did. That's the whole problem with this. And so when you talk about honoring parents, you don't just talk it about, you're not just talking about saying, I love you and yes, sir, no, sir, as we do. And we're talking about helping them, doing something that benefits them and allows them to continue in progress in good health. And they allowed the traditions of men to interrupt that. We're, of course, familiar with the Sabbath day traditions. The expression, the Sabbath day's journey, is found in Acts, the first chapter, and verse 12, that they went about a Sabbath day's journey out of town. The Bible in the Old Testament told the Jews you can't work. But then the Jews had to try to figure out what work is. What is work and what isn't work? Somewhere along the way, they decided that a distance of about a mile is as much as you can do without working. And then you go even further than that and it's work. And that became a Sabbath day's journey. Again, this is not something that's found in Scripture. This has to do with judgment. It has to do with the application of Scripture. But to the Jews, it had become an accepted fact of life. To many of the Jews, probably most of the Jews, we could say. And there are a lot of other decisions that Jews have made about what is work and what isn't work. I understand that a dress with a bow sewn on it, it's a part of the dress. That's okay. But for a Jewish woman to put on a dress and then to want to pin a bow on that dress, well, that's work. That if you take food from the table, that's okay. If you sit down to the table on the Sabbath day and the food's put on the table and you take the food from the, but if you take it from the field, that's not okay. That's work. If you have an ox in the ditch, you can get it out. But on one occasion, Jesus found a man with a withered hand and was able to heal him, and they said, that's not okay. Even today, there is a thing in some Jewish hospitals, I understand, called Sabbath day elevators. There are no buttons. It stops at every floor. And there you can wait for it to open and get on the elevator and wait for it to open at the floor you want to get on and then get off. So a lot of that might sound silly, but to many Jews, it's something that's part of what God wants them to do, to be safe, to be careful that they don't work on the Sabbath. But we need to understand that these traditions should never, ever interfere with what Scripture teaches. Nor should we disfellowship or condemn, judge someone based upon these traditions that are not Scripture. Scripture establishes who's going to be faithful to God and who isn't faithful to God. Therefore, those of ultimately who will receive God's salvation on the day of judgment, and those who will not. But traditions do not. And certainly we know Romans 14 teaches that we need to abide by our conscience. Don't violate your conscience. Even if what you're going to do is all right, don't violate your conscience. That's something to bear in mind. But that's not something for everybody. In other words, my conscience does not judge you. My conscience doesn't determine your conduct apart from Scripture. In any way, the Jews handled this problem in this manner, creating this environment of rules that were not part of Scripture. I guess we could also mention one other. We're familiar with the fact that the Sadducees believed there was no resurrection, there were no angels, there were no spirits. So these are various traditions that the Jews had, some of the Jews at least, various ones of the Jews. And they were ones that Jesus faced. Now, we ask the question, and there are various sects that came from that. The Pharisees and Sadducees, we know about them. Essenes, the Herodians, we read about them in Scripture, and there were others. What do you think Jesus' attitude was toward these traditions? Well, it's kind of easy to see. We read from Mark chapter 7 how he rejected these traditions and he did not follow them. Let me ask you, of what sect that came from these traditions was Jesus a member? Was he a Pharisee? Or was he a Sadducee? Which one was he? Well, he wasn't any. He wasn't a member of any of the Jewish sects, because he rejected the traditions that brought about these religious sects. He wasn't a part of the sects either. And so Jesus rejected these and rejected the teaching that they brought about. The traditions that had arisen in connection with these ceremonial washings, he rejected. He condemned them. When his disciples were condemned because they didn't keep them, he defended the disciples and pointed out that those traditions made their worship of God vain. Now we need to recognize, anything the scripture said about ceremonial washings, Jesus kept carefully. Whatever the scripture said, Jesus kept. He kept the Sabbath day laws. He never broke any of them. But he did not accept and observe the traditions concerning the Sabbath. He did teach that there was a resurrection and that there were angels and spirits. But the point in this is that whatever was written in the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus held to and followed to the letter. But the traditions of men that were outside of scripture, he had nothing to do with and condemned them and taught people so. Well, there's a huge body of human traditions that have arisen since Jesus' day. We know that Jesus established the church in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We read about 3,000 people obeying the gospel on that occasion. In chapter 4 and verse 4, it said the number of the men was 5,000. In chapter 6 and verse 1, it says the number of the believers was multiplied. And then in chapter 6 and verse 7, it was multiplied greatly. And then we know, of course, in chapter 8 and verse 4, that those who were scattered everywhere, those Christians who were scattered at the persecution of Saul of Tarsus, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And local churches began to be established in many places. There was one in Jerusalem, but not long after that, there was one in Antioch. And then as the gospel was taken during the missionary journeys, we read of churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth and Colossae and Lystra and so many places like that. You recognize that all of these churches recognize the authority of the scriptures that God was revealing through the apostles and writing down through our Bible writers. They all had the same head, the same headquarters. They had the same name, the same worship, the same organization, the same mission, the same doctrine. If you worshiped in Philippi one Sunday and then you went over to Thessalonica the next Sunday, you would see that you may have a different order in what you did, but you would worship using those items and activities that God commands in Scripture. Would not change. If you became a member at Thessalonica and you began to work and labor with that congregation, you would understand. Just if you understood what was taught at the other congregations, you would understand what's expected of you and what your work should excel in. Over time, this changed. And I mean into the centuries after this, and various human traditions arose. Various conferences and councils were called. And men were discussing and debating whether Jesus came in the literal flesh or many other questions such as that. And various traditions began to arise. Holy water, about 120 A.D., also the sign of the cross that's given. I don't think I did that right, but about that time. Sprinkling for baptism, about 250. Infant baptism, about 450. Extreme unction, or the last rites. Universal pope came about 606 A.D. Compulsory celibacy, it's on there somewhere. There you go. Transubstantiation is really the belief that the elements on the Lord's table literally become the body and literally become the blood of Jesus once they're blessed. That came about. Auricular confession, that is a confessional to a priest so that the priest can tell you your sins are forgiven and your priest can then talk to God. Special titles and religious titles are given, reverend and right reverend and high reverend and so many that we read and see in the religious world today. Religious holidays came about, and Christmas and Easter and Palm Sunday and things such as this. And out of these religious traditions and others that we could probably bring up have arisen many religious faiths. Some faiths have arisen in opposition to these. But they then established various faiths or sects, religious sects, in the world that exists today, from which people in our culture decide what they want to be a part of when they want to exercise some religious activity toward God. Of course, as you think about these various faiths, the Roman Catholic Church jumps out because it was under their control when they controlled everything during what some people call the Dark Ages that many of these traditions came about. And the Catholic Church became so corrupt that reformers tried to get back to the Bible. But instead of letting the Scriptures be their only guide, they started writing creed books and introducing their own extra scriptural rules and ideas about how God needs to be followed. And out of these efforts came different traditions and different faiths. Sectarianism or denominationalism as we have it today arose. The Lutheran Church began about 1520 AD. The Episcopal Church about 1534. The Presbyterian Church about 1560. The Baptist Church about 1608. And the Methodist Church about 1739. So there's other churches we could talk about. There's supposed to be some 30,000 different religious faiths in America today. And it's growing. Over the years, these have divided and divisions have divided again so that nobody really knows how many there are. All of this division and denominationalism is an outgrowth of an introduction and acceptance of human traditions that are not a part of Scripture. They're not found in God's Word. Now, let me ask you a question as you think about this. Are these various religious faiths, are they the same as these churches we read about in the New Testament? These churches who had the same head and the same headquarters, no, they don't. They have different headquarters, different heads. They have different names. They worship God differently. They have different organization. They have different mission. They have different doctrines. They're not the same. Some have tried to say, well, you know, you read about the unity in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the kind of unity that Christians need to have, that they need to be of the same mind and the same judgment. I said, well, that's just for Corinth, okay? Corinth was one church, and they just need to be unified there at Corinth. Well, you have here over here this denomination, and they just need to be unified as a denomination. Well, that's not the same. They're not parallel. Because these religions that have arisen over these human traditions are going outside of Scripture, beyond Scripture. What does it take? And you know, we've mentioned several of these. What does it take to make a good Lutheran? And I'm not picking just on that denomination. We could talk about any others. It takes the Bible plus the creed book from the Lutheran Church. That's what it takes. What does it take to make a Methodist, a faithful Methodist? The Bible plus the Methodist discipline. Or a Baptist, the Bible plus the Baptist manual or the Catholic catechism. Or see where we're going with this? These are all writings of human origin, not from God's Word. And so they're not the same as these churches here. So if Jesus were on earth today, how many of these traditions that are not found in Scripture would he accept? How many would these faiths that arose from those traditions we listed in the earlier slide would he accept? Well, if he rejected the traditions of the Jews and the sects that arose from them, I have no reason to believe he would not reject the traditions of men today. I see no reason he would be a member of a denomination today that follows these tensions. You don't think he, somebody says, you don't think he'd be a member of the Church of Christ denomination? Well, to whatever degree such a thing exists, I don't think he would have anything to do with it. And I don't want to have anything to do with it either, as far as that is concerned. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if he condemned human traditions and the sects that arose from them in his day, then we can be assured that he would do the same today if he were alive on the earth. So what's the alternative? Well, why can't a person obey the gospel, like Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2, to repent of their sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and God adds that individual to the church? That's what he did on the day of Pentecost, and we can be assured he'd do the same today. So why can't that person, along with others who had done the same, join their efforts together with the goal in mind of being like those first century churches that were faithful to God, that followed the scriptures, that rejected the human traditions? The Lord added those 3,000 to his church. Would he not do the same today? And so if he joined himself with others to form a local church with the same head and the same headquarters, the same name, the same worship, the same organization, all those things the New Testament teaches that a church ought to be and that an individual Christian ought to be, would they not then be a church belonging to Christ, faithful to God, acceptable to God? Well, there are some goals that we need to think about in this congregation as we move forward. We need to make sure that we remove human traditions from our teaching. Now, traditions that are contrary to the written scripture, or that in some way try to add to the written scripture. I recognize that traditions are really just customs, just the way in which we decide to do it, and you're going to have some way to do it. I'm not talking about how we accomplish the teaching of Scripture. Sometimes the Bible is specific on how we accomplish the teaching of Scripture. Sometimes it is not. So I'm not saying that it's not possible to remove all traditions, but all human traditions that are not taught in Scripture and that do not aid us in doing the things taught in Scripture, remove those things from our teaching and from our practice. We go back and we determine to be a local church patterned after the faithful churches of the Bible. We'll have open Bible classes so that anybody could ask a question or could make a comment or could say, hey, what about this passage over here? And that we as a class together, not just the teacher telling us, we can all come to an understanding of what the truth is. And we'll invite people, and we'll mean it, to let us know if there's anything that we're doing as a congregation that's contrary to God's word. Just open the Bible and show us, and we'll be glad to change. I speak for myself, but I think I speak for all those sincere Christians at this congregation or any other. We don't want to be false teachers. You don't want to lead people to hell. Why, when you can lead them to salvation? There'll be good people plus the promise of God that you'll have what you need if you continue. But we need to pattern ourselves after God's church, recognizing Christ as our head, heaven as our headquarters. We're only going to wear the name Christian or the names found in Scripture for God's children. There'll be saints, all of them, not just some of them. We'll follow what God's word says and call Bible things by Bible names. We'll seek the same worship, the same doctrine, the same mission as set forth in Scripture. We'll try to be as open and honest as we possibly can be so that God will surely be accepting of what we offer. And so, just as there was the church at Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesus, there will be a church that meets on Manslick Road in Louisville, Kentucky. As you think about this, and I don't know how hard it's going to be for me to do this. There we go. Not too hard. If you could just take off one of those churches and put Manslick Road. That's what our goal is. And you may say you're not achieving that goal and you may walk away. I hope it's not because you haven't made an effort to teach us and help us to understand the truth. I don't know how to be any more honest and open than that. If we're really sincere and serious about serving the Lord, one of the greatest compliments that was paid, of course, we've gone to Columbus, Georgia in last year and a half and established a congregation of the Lord's saints there, rented a building from a lady, and there'd been two religious groups, churches, denominations, I don't know what you'd, that had met in that building before. Some of them didn't pay the rent and left her holding a lot of money, but anyway. In any case, the greatest compliment that I think she paid us is that when we were showing her the various things we're doing in our Bible lab to teach God's Word, and you know, so many of the religions today are dead set on entertainment and getting people in through carnal means, such as food and fun and things such as that. Obviously, if that's going to be your method of bringing people in, then you're going to be a church filled with carnal people. But as we were showing them what we were doing to teach the Word of God, she said, "Man, y'all are serious." Well, I hope so. I hope we are. And in as much as we are dead serious about serving God faithfully, we abide only by the scriptures He gave us. We don't follow the traditions of men, the ideas of men, apart from scripture, that lead us away. A religion free from human tradition. I think God would want us all to be a part of that. I think that's a goal that we need to set ourselves so that we can know and understand the gospel we're spreading to others and teaching others is exactly what they need to go to heaven. I mentioned last night the old song we used to sing about you never mentioned him to me. Here you are standing on the day of judgment and someone pokes you on the shoulder. You never mentioned him to me. Well, there's somebody else that I don't want to run into either. I don't want to run into somebody that says, "Well, you taught me false doctrine and I lost my soul and now I'm headed to hell for that reason." I don't want to do that either. That'd be a horrible thing. Of course, that also means that I'm headed in the same place as that teacher of false doctrine. As you think about your own self today, we're not just talking about what kind of church you may be a part of, because that's not how you punch your ticket. You actually do so more on an individual basis. A church is a family of those that will encourage you, hold you accountable for your commitment to Christ, and help you in your efforts to serve God. It is a very friendly environment in which we can interact with one another, with people who know forgiveness and hopefully will forgive us from time to time when we need it. You go out there in the world and you see if you can find forgiveness. It's not always easy to find. But I'm sure the Lord is hoping among those who love Him and care for Him and want to please Him, that environment will help young Christians grow up and mature and be the kind of people that can then help others down the road. So what we're talking about all this is not just what this congregation does, although that's the immediate application. We're talking about what you do in your application, in your daily life. Do you reject human tradition? Or do you go along with the saying that there are many roads that lead to heaven and it just takes a person that's sincere? Or maybe once you're saved, you're always saved, so you don't have to worry about it. If you're really a good Christian, you come from a good family, you'll go to heaven. These are various traditions that people have in life. So what is our attitude when we get to work and someone says that? Well, we may have an opportunity to say something on the spot, or we may have an opportunity to say something later in private to use your judgment about what is best. There's no one answer for that. But don't say nothing. Don't shirk back into the shadows and hope nobody realizes you're a member of a church that teaches against that, or they'll reject you and ridicule you. So as we think about these things, we're making an individual application as well, and a thought about how we should do ourselves individually. I think Jesus would want you to be a part of just such a congregation, because Jesus wants you to be that kind of Christian. And as you think about your life tonight, we want to encourage you, if you need to make changes in your life, to do so while you have an opportunity, so that you can know and be certain that you're part of a congregation, that you are an individual Christian that is pleasing to God because you do those things found in Scripture That also means that you know Scripture, that you studied Scripture, that you prepared yourself, and you can give an answer for the hope that is within you when others ask. And we hope that that is the case. But if it isn't, we want to encourage you with the words of an invitation song to bring Christ your life, broken though it may be, that you'll come and give it to Him in obedience to His will. If you're not a Christian, that you'll acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior and that you need to repent of your sins. You're willing to do that. Turn your life in God's direction. That you're willing to confess that Jesus is the risen Savior and be baptized to have your sins washed away. You'll be added to the church. If you are a Christian and you've departed from the truth, you've allowed the philosophies of men and the ideas of men to corrupt your thinking, whether it's materialism or covetousness or whether it might be some religious false teaching, it's not too late. It's never too late with God. If you're willing to repent of your sins, Peter said in Acts the 8th chapter, if you'll pray God to forgive you even of the very thought of your sin, that He'll do so. If you're subject to the call of any way, we can help you come to God, then come forward while we stand and while we sing.